You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 17th of November 2019 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal, and is part of the series, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. Pastor Matt's sermon was based on Nehemiah chapter 7, entitled, Committed to the Committed.
So we are actually in a series going through the book of Nehemiah, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 7, and I've entitled this morning's message, Committed to the Committed. Committed to the Committed. And so as you guys are getting there, I'm going to open in prayer, and you guys can get to Nehemiah chapter 7. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to share and to speak, and I just invite your Holy Spirit to come and to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to just see how amazing you truly are in your precious name. Amen. All right, so here we go. Nehemiah chapter 7. I'm sure there's a lot here for us. Here we go. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. Now I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity, and he feared God more than most people do. And I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, and while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts, and some near their own houses. Verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart, this is Nehemiah, to assemble the nobles, the officials, all the people for registration by families. And I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. And this is what I found written there. Verse 6. These are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. Now they returned to Jerusalem and Judea, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bena. This is the list. Wait a minute. This is the list. Oh my gosh. Are you guys seeing what I'm seeing? Oh, this is the word of God, an Excel spreadsheet. How long does this go for? 2 pages. How many verses is this? 73 verses. I don't want to read this. You know what? I think we're just going to skip this whole talk. I think we're just going to come back next week. And I'm sure chapters 8 is going to have, or chapter 9, and then the verses after that are going to have more insightful stuff for us. So, it's been great. Wish you all the best. Have a great week. See you guys next week. Keep you my prayers. Take care, guys.
30 seconds later, Pastor Matt walks back in from the back.
This is really awkward. But let's be honest, right? And hello, Back Row Church. It's great to see you guys. Let's be totally honest, right? When we get to these kind of passages that have like lots of numbers and they just go on and on and on and on, and it just kind of feels like this makes no sense to us, we totally skip it. Like, just for those of us that are kind of like a background in church, how many of you guys have heard a message on Matthew chapter 1. So like it's the genealogy of Jesus. How many of you guys have actually like sat down and actually read the genealogy of Jesus for yourselves? Actually like dug a bit deeper into it and they were actually amazed of what's there? A little bit, sort of. I know for me, I remember like for years, I would just be like, I would skip over these things. I would not want to read it. I would go, there's no way there's anything in here for me. There's just no way. Because like when I read the Bible, like I actually want to read something that's actually meaningful and actually connects with me. Like I hate Excel and I hate numbers. So when I come to like something like this with lots of names and stuff, like I don't want to read this. I want to totally skip it. And yet I think there's just so much here. Just like the first time I read or both read, but also heard a message and a teaching on Matthew chapter 1, which went through all these individuals and kind of highlighting how Jesus himself is just not only amazing, but like where he came from and the history behind it and how God actually was so committed to ensuring that this person, Jesus Christ, would come to the world. Now, Nehemiah, if you kind of join us for the very first time, it's a book in the Old Testament. Book in the Old Testament, and it's basically about a man who he was kind of a servant in all the way in Persia, and they were all the Jewish people were captives, were taken out of their home country, and Nehemiah hears of the people back home in Jerusalem. They're trying to rebuild, kind of get the city back up, and you know, kind of get it going again. And he starts hearing that there's actually a lot of difficulty, and he hears that even the walls themselves are actually destroyed, which means that a culture, a society is unable to flourish. And because of that, he's got such a passion for the people of God that he actually starts weeping, and he goes, I need to go. I need to go and help to make sure the people of God are going to be safe, and they're going to be okay, but also they're going to be prosperous as well. And so he goes back. And so at this point, you'll see in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after the wall had been rebuilt. Which for you and I, we're not going to get excited about that because we don't care. We really don't when we read that. We're not excited. You see, if you're like me, which I'm pretty sure you are, someone has some stats, that you actually read the Bible because you want to be encouraged. You want to have hope. You want to have comfort. You want to hear the voice of God in some way. You don't want numbers. You don't want this. You just don't. Actually, if you have a cell phone on you and you actually like have the YouVersion Bible app. So the YouVersion Bible app is just a very simple app that's, you know, the Bible. And actually on it, they have been tracking for the last 10 years what are the most famous verses that people always look up. Or why people are looking up or using the Bible app. And this is the quote from Bobby Gruenwald. He's a leader at Life.Church who kind of opened up and launched the Bible app over 10 years ago. And he's also the YouVersion Bible app founder. So he's the guy with the idea behind it. And this is what he says. This year's data, this is going 2018. So they haven't launched the 2019 numbers yet because they'll launch it in December. And obviously we're in November. So it says, this year's data shows people worldwide are continuing after over 10 years to turn to the Bible in search of comfort, encouragement, and hope. The chances of you being in this room right now and listening to this very message is because you deep down want one of these three things potentially. Or at some point in the coming or the last few weeks or even the weeks to come, when you're opening up your Bible, when you're praying, when you're coming to church, this is most likely what you want, and you're not alone because of the rest of the world is searching for these things. We, as the human population in the world, we are completely desperate for hope. We just want to make sure that things are going to be okay. That they're just going to work out for us. They're going to work out for our good. On top of this, like looking at the YouVersion Bible app, they've tracked down some of the most quoted or most shared or most highlighted verses. And what I find interesting, I have a little map. Now, this is from a 2014 survey, but I found that the 2018 survey wasn't as clear with the pixels. However, with the verses that are there, they kind of do rotate in a sense in the years over the years. But what I found interesting in looking at this map around the world, it seems that Jeremiah 29:11 seems to be a verse that the world loves to highlight, to share, to look it up. Maybe you're putting keywords into Google. And again, Jeremiah 29:11 at some point across the world seems to be coming up. Now, in 2018, Isaiah 41:10 became the number one verse, which is, "Don't be afraid, for I, your God, am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand," which is great. But Jeremiah 29:11, for the last 10 years, seems to always be in the top three, either in first place, second place, third place, second place, third place, first place, kind of rotating over the 10-year period. And even over other platforms like Bible Gateway, Logos, Bible.org, things like Google, Jeremiah 29:11 seems to be the verse that the world loves to highlight, to share, to quote. Now, if you have some background in church, if you have Facebook or Instagram, at some point in time, you must have come across Jeremiah 29:11. And me just saying that verse, you're like, oh yeah, I know that verse. And this is the verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Wow, Matt, that's so awesome. That's great. Thanks for being on the screen. But this is Jeremiah, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 7, which is like the Excel spreadsheet. And like, are you trying to like avoid Nehemiah right now by just like throwing up other verses that are very encouraging and kind of showing us that your message actually is a really terrible message? And like, no. Not. Right in Nehemiah chapter 7, it says, "After the wall has been rebuilt, I set the doors in place." Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise. It's not just something you look up on Google or something we just search or highlight in our Bibles that just kind of warms our heart. It's a promise from our living God. This is what the rest of it says, or kind of like in the language of, in the context. You have to understand, the reason why Nehemiah was in Persia is because the Jewish people were conquered. They were slaughtered. People were killed. Families were torn apart. And they were exiled into a faraway land, a faraway country that had no respect for them. And when all this goes down, When this particular event happened, it happened in three stages over a 20-year period. Babylon came, and they took the young upper class and the government officials, those with power and money, and they also took a young man named Daniel. And they took them, and they brought them far away to Babylon, away to have any influence or the potential of revolt, while they subdued the population in Jerusalem. A few years later, over 11,000 people are taken, including a man named Ezekiel. And then a few years later, the rest of the population in Israel are taken, pulled from their homes. Those who resisted were murdered. Those that remained were only the poor and the insignificant, those who most likely could not make the trip to Babylon. And one man is actually left behind, and his name is Jeremiah. Now, I did name a few other names on the way down. Daniel, who there's actually a book in the Bible about that. And his whole thing is a message of hope to the people while they are in Babylon, in captivity. Then there's Ezekiel, a man who just the same way is speaking hope and reminding the people of who God is despite what's going on around them. And then you have Jeremiah, who 2 years after all this is said and done, He's in the city. It is destroyed. People are hurting. It is the sick that are still remaining, the poor, the insignificant, those who are too weak to almost take care of themselves. And he's stuck with this population. And he's understanding that why this is happening is because we rebelled against the Lord. And everyone's questioning themselves. Is it going to get better? I'm just hoping it's going to get better after this. I hope. But our circumstances don't seem like anything's going to change. And so Jeremiah sits down and he begins to write the people all the way in Babylon. And he writes these words. This is what the Lord says. You see, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. And I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Because I do know the plans I have for you. They are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They are plans to give you a hope and a future. And when that happens, you will call on me and you will come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, because I have not forgotten you. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Nehemiah coming back is the fulfillment of this. Their hope and our hope as a church is grounded in a God who is committed. Do you see all those I wills? Because he will. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Your hope, my hope, the world's hope, as we Googled Jeremiah 29:11, is in the I wills of our God who is committed to his people. That includes every person in this room. Because you see, after those 70 years, with a change of government in Babylon, and a man named Zerubbabel and Jeshua, took 50,000 people, and they got to go back to the place of Jerusalem, and they built the temple. And you can read this in the book of Haggai. A few years later, a man named Ezra takes 10,000 people with him. And his whole goal is he's going back to Jerusalem, because they're able to now. They go back because he wants to restore the people spiritually. And then within 10 years, a man named Nehemiah goes back with, again, another few thousand people to restore the wall. Not just the wall, but to restore a people and a society that can actually prosper and actually fulfill its greatest intention of all, which was to be a center of hope to the world. All this was happening not on the backs of really great men and women. This was happening on the backs of an amazing God who is incredibly committed, not only to his promises, but to you and I. He's committed to you and I. So for Nehemiah, so like what's kind of going on here? And this is, I find this going to be kind of a helpful moment, hopefully for many of you guys, because it's true, we can open the Bible, we can get to some passages like this where there's lots of numbers and names, and I want to skip it over. Or sometimes we're reading things and we have no idea what's going on. And we kind of like skim it, read it too quickly, miss out on stuff. And if you're kind of starting out in like reading the Bible or want to go deeper or stuff like that, I have a few questions. And so I find these very helpful. If you've been reading the Bible for a very long time, we're not going to go through them all in terms of this talk, but these are good questions to kind of use as you're reading God's word. It says, what's going on here? Like, what do you observe as you're reading? Where am I in the narrative of Scripture? Well, we're in the Old Testament. I gave you a very, really quick history of what's going on. What is God at work doing? What does this say about who God is? What do I learn about myself? Or what do I need to do about all this today? Great questions to ask ourselves every time we open up Scripture. Now, Nehemiah chapter 7. Here we are. What's going on? We have this God who's committed to the hope of the people, and they're coming back, and this is great, this is awesome. But what is really going on here? So chapter 7, verse 1. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. And there's some regulations of what they ought to do. What's going on in Nehemiah chapter 7, in the 73 verses? Nehemiah is now organizing a community of hope. Because that's what he's here for. He understands that there's a God who is committed to a hope and a future, and he, Nehemiah himself, wants to make sure he is committed to this plan that God has. And it's on his heart, and he's going to ensure that as he organizes this city, this society, this population, this culture, he needs to ensure that this society is a society that's able to propel and proclaim the hope of the world, which is God himself. And he's setting things in motion. And so now we're going to start seeing a few things that kind of Nehemiah is kind of putting in place. And the reason why I'm going to walk through these things really quick for us this morning, I feel like us as a church, we need to commit ourselves to potentially some of these things, either step it up a notch or kind of realign ourselves in a sense. Because we as South Shore Community, as a church itself, as a local church, we are the hope of those around us. There are people here in this room right now, you're in desperate need of hope. You're in desperate need of encouragement. You're in desperate need of comfort. You're in desperate need of Jesus. And there is no better place to find that than any local church. And my prayer, I know prayer of many people in this room, is that would be the thing. That would be a case. That South Shore Community Church would be a place of hope. It really would. That Sunday after Sunday, day after day, these doors would be open. Sunday morning, people would come as we worship, as the word is preached, as we get to know one another and talk and hang out, and then even kind of that spills over into the week, that you and I would feel the hope that we so desperately are looking for. So not only is our hope grounded in a committed God, but I would say that our hope is grounded in a committed God who works through a committed people. And that's where we come in. So watch what Nehemiah does. The first thing he does is he begins to put in charge these musicians, these Levites or these priests, people that guard the gatekeepers, but they're not just gatekeepers. They're actually people that actually, again, guard the temple. Why would this be the first thing you would want to put in place in a city? These are all people in charge of a worship service. It's almost as if he wants to ensure that for a city of hope and a place of hope to actually kind of be propelled onto the world, or for a really good foundation to happen, it's almost as if there has to be a commitment to worship. That the people themselves are committed to worship. Because Jerusalem as a city, in order to have and hold on to its meaningful and rich identity as the people of God, it was marked by the worship of the one and only God. And that's the same for us here. Now, when I say worship, I'm saying it's more than a song. It's a heart that is actually focused on what is of immeasurable worth. It actually is something that comes from our inner being. It's something that breaks out into different expressions of adoration from our lips, our hands, and from in joy, but also in acts of love and service to those around us. So how are you doing when it comes to worship? Are you valuing God at the deepest crevices of your heart this morning? Is he your greatest treasure? Are you prizing him above all things and enjoying and delighting in him? Are you satisfied in God this morning? Are you committed to worship? Number two, and we see it in verse 2. We see Nehemiah, and he begins to put in charge of Jerusalem. He says, I put in charge my brother Hanani and also Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity that feared God more than most people do. It's verse 2. This isn't so much a commitment to just good leadership. I feel like it's a commitment to actually having a desire to be godly. And actually just being committed to that, seeing it in others. Now, there are some of us in this room that you've been following Jesus for years and years and years. And us younger people, we see it and we love it and we treasure it because we look up to you. We cling onto your words of encouragement. We cling onto your prayers. We truly do. Because you've been following Jesus for years and years and years. And your life is marked by this wonderful gentleness and kindness and joy. And we look up to that as younger people. And we want to be like you. You're paving the way for a community of people to know that it's possible to serve God in the long haul. That we don't have to give up. That yes, life goes up, life goes down. But when we look to you, you're a pillar of faith in the community. And then for those of us that don't feel like that, maybe we have to be committed in this area to saying, you know, I want to have a life that's growing and pursuing Jesus. I want to be delighting in him because I want to become, in a sense, a pillar to this community of hope. Not because I'm going to be a great godly person, because I want to begin to draw out what God is doing in other people around me. Those who are following Jesus for years and years and years to come are the people that have this wonderful desire to pull out the gold that God is doing in those around them. Because they want to see other people grow and become more and more like Jesus. It's kind of weird, but hope, a community of hope looks like that. Because when we are broken and we're out of prayer and we don't know what else to do, we look to you who've been following Jesus for years. And we ask you to pray for us because we need it. Because we don't have the words anymore to pray. Or we're so angry at God for what's happening that we can't even open our mouth or even consider the possibility that he actually loves us. We are done. We've lost hope. And in a sense, you're the only thread of hope we have. If you're not committed to growing in godliness, what are we doing? What a disservice to people who are coming in our midst Sunday after Sunday, week after week, that are so desperate for hope. Number three, this is verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses, not much of them, had been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, all the common people for registration by families. And I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. I'm going to work my way back on this verse, or like kind of work from like bottom up. So these people were not just committed to, godly character, but they were also committed to the work of restoration. Now, like I said, I'm going to go from bottom up. So you see in verse 5 at the end, and you can highlight this if you're taking notes or highlighting in your Bible. It says that he finds the genealogical record of those who have been the first to return. And then we had that big Excel spreadsheet of all those names and all those numbers. And it kind of be like, what's the point of all this? Those are the names. Those are the names of the people that for the very first time when they knew it was possible to finally go back to Jerusalem, they said, we're all in. We're going. No questions asked. We're going to make a 4-month journey. We're packing our bags. Yeah, we've been here for 70 years. We've got families, homes, big homes. We've done really well for ourselves here. We're in government positions. We have great jobs. We've really assimilated into this culture, but we don't care anymore. The promise is here. The doors are open. We're going back. We're committed. We're committed more to this God who's committed to us and this hope to the world than our own comforts. We're leaving. We are packing our bags and leaving. Now, this might actually seem a little bit crazy for you, as because we're North America and, you know, we have good money and lots of comfort and stuff like that. But would you pack your bags like that just to even move something as simple as across the country, even across the city, Like sell your house, like a big house for a smaller house or an apartment, just so you can do something that God's calling you to do with a group of people. I got to meet, one of my best friends, her name is Brianna, we met in Bible school, and her husband, Cody, I got to meet him last weekend at a conference. Now, what's awesome is, so he's a teacher at a Bible school in Saskatchewan, they live in Saskatchewan, and they kind of have this passion to plant a church in downtown Calgary. Now, you're thinking, yeah, okay, whatever. Moving from, like, Saskatchewan to Calgary actually isn't that bad. Isn't that, like, a total plus? Because Saskatchewan's, like, disgusting, and there's, like, nothing there. I don't know. Those of us who have no idea what Saskatchewan is, that's your stereotype of it, right? However, it's not just the two of them that are going to go plant this church in Calgary. They have two families from the Maritimes packing their bags to go off to Calgary. They have three families from BC. Two of them are from Victoria Island, and then one of them is from Kelowna. They have a number of families from the Saskatchewan area. They have two families from Winnipeg, and they have two families from Edmonton, and they have one family from Montreal. And then a few couples and individuals from their local church packing their bags, changing their whole life plan to go off to plant this church in Calgary. And they're launching in September 2020. Now that to me seems exciting and seems scary, but would you do that? Because I think there's things that God would call us to do that actually might require us to step out of our comfort zone in order to see hope propelled. In order for South Shore to become a community of hope, this is an integral piece of actually being willing to be one of the first. We see the opportunities, we see that it's large and spacious, and we go, you know what? We gotta do something. We gotta look at our checkbooks. We gotta look at how we live our life. And we have to start saying, God, what are you up to? What can be done? Put something on my heart so we can go do it. Committed to the work of restoration. You see, even Quebec is filled with churches that are empty. Even the United Church of Canada right now is selling 1/3 of their buildings to anyone that would take it. And they're selling them at an incredible discounted rate. And they're praying and hoping that at least churches would purchase these buildings to fill them once again as places of hope for the people around them. Would we be the people who are first and are willing to do that? And my last one. You'll see it at the far bottom of after all the crazy list in verse 70. It says, some of the heads of the families began to contribute to the work. The governor gave to the treasury over 1,000 pieces of gold, 50 bulls, 530 garments for the priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury of work over 20,000 pieces of gold and 2,200 pieces of silver. But the total that was given by the rest of the people, again, was over 20,000 pieces of gold, 2,000 pieces of silver, over 67 garments for the priests. They were committed to generosity. The reason why South Shore is still going as a church is not because it has really good coffee and it has a great group of people. No, literally, it actually rides on the back of the generosity of you. It really does. There are people in this room right now. You're not so much committed to this building. You are passionate about the mission of God, and you are giving above and beyond your means. Or maybe I shouldn't say your means. I don't even know. But you're giving above and beyond as an act of generosity because you're committed to the mission and the hope that this particular congregation, this particular local church offers or can offer or can continue to offer the people who come through these doors after years and years and years. Are you committed to generosity? or are you falling behind? Generosity does not come out of a place of frivolous spending. All generosity spews out of a place of wise stewardship of finances. Because you have control over your finances, you know where things are going. And because of that, you can begin to prioritize where your money goes. And these people, for Nehemiah, he organized the people and motivated a people in a community of hope that were committed to generosity, not because they loved the wall, not because they loved the temple. No, it was because they were committed to the God that was committed to their hope. And they ensured that this mission was sustainable. Now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Now, I want you guys to think through all these. So I had four. It seems like Nehemiah, he's committing a people to a number of different things. And the people themselves are committing themselves to four different categories that we see here. All for the purpose of hope. They're committed to generosity. We see them committed to the work of restoration, actually stepping out of comfort. We see a people who are committed to growing in godliness. We see a people who are committed to facilitating a space where there is worship, but not just worship of just music, but it's worship that just overflows from the inner being of what God is doing. Where do you need to commit? Step it up. Realign today. You see, for Nehemiah, we have it in this little section where it says, God put it on my heart to do this. What's God putting on your heart this morning? Think about it. Pray about it. God's not going to play hide-and-go-seek with you. He's going to speak. So as we worship and as we sing, pray, think through these things. But this is still a place of hope. And so if you did come here this morning and you're kind of just like, I need a touch from God. Because South Shore Community Church is still a place of hope. If you're at the end of your rope, you need a miracle, maybe even the miracle of perseverance. Like you just can't keep on going anymore. Like you're tired and exhausted. Whatever script is playing in your mind day after day, you can't even sleep anymore because of it. You're just done. And you're here this morning because you just need a touch from God. Like you really just, you're at the end of your rope, you're totally done. I just want you to know that God is committed to you. Even if you don't feel like you're committed to Him. He's already committed to you. He says, I will. I will do all these things for you. I will bring you back. I will gather you. You seek me, you will find me. I will be found by you. It's a beautiful thing. There's this great moment in the New Testament where it says this, it's in Romans. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God because of Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into His undeserved love and grace, which we now can stand in. And we boast. We boast in this wonderful hope that God gives us. Not only so, but we also glory in those moments where life is not fair and our sufferings. Because we know because of this, we have this hope from our God that this suffering and these moments, they produce something called perseverance. And in that perseverance, character. And in that character, hope. You see, hope does not put you and I to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Hope is not on the other side of suffering. Hope will sustain you through it. And I love verse 5. You see, this hope that we have because of our God does not put us to shame. It doesn't make us feel hopeless. It doesn't make us feel unworthy. No, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If you need this love poured into your heart and a renewing of hope in your heart, in your mind, in your life, I'm calling you. God is calling you. Because He's committed to you. He's committed to your hope. So if that's you, I can invite you to come to the front. We'll pray. If you want to come to the front because you want to worship and you want to just commit your life more and deeper to God, and you go, here I am. The front is open to you. The front is open to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We thank you for how amazing you are. God, you are good. You are worthy. And I thank you, Lord God, how you are so committed to us as a people. Even when we feel like things are just not going good, you're committed to us. And I pray that as a church, Lord God, that you would just reignite and rejuvenate and refresh and embolden and empower the work of hope in our midst. That we as a church would step up, step out, God, that we would just be a place, a community of people, that when people walk in, they would go, yeah, you know what? Last week I was kind of done, but now that I came here, I can keep going because I met God. God, that's the kind of church we want to be. So God, I lift up every person in the room. Praise your name because you're worth it. Amen.